When I was young, I knew the answer to just about everything. And now I don't even understand the questions half the time. The other night, Sunday night, when Robert and I and Jeremiah pulled away from where Bobby and James had the accident, Robert turned to me and he said, "Dad, I wish Hannah's had turned out that way. Wonder why? I don't know. I know that somebody knows." And I also know that heaven has a lot of treasure. And different than what I thought when I first got in this thing. I was kind of excited about them jasper walls and gold streets, but that won't be the treasure I'll be looking for. And there's somebody there that's going to be able to explain things to me. Not that it's going to matter much then. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to preach to you. It's good to have our students back. And some of our some new students, we're glad for you. They're here, and we just hope that OBI will be a help to you in what God is calling you to do. I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight about stirring up yourself. There are things that'll happen in life that'll get you stirred, but there'll be times when you're going to have to rely on yourself to stir it up. If you're looking for a reason to quit, which I never have, they are innumerable. But I'm not looking for no reasons to quit. I've got plenty. I'm looking for a reason to go on. And so you have to learn to stir yourself up. I started preaching, I guess, 1977. And preached my first sermon somewhere there in the summer of 1977. And it was not very memorable. And there's been quite a few of them since then like that. And I remember getting down, especially, maybe, I don't know, it might have been the second or third time I preached. I remember getting down on my knees and promising the Lord I'd never do it again if he'd let me off the hook. But he kept the pressure on, so having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. First took credentials with the assemblies on the 14th of November in 1979. I was 25 years old. That's been 25 years ago. And two books in the Bible that really have been a great source of help to me over these years has been the letters of Paul to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. I've read them through, I couldn't tell you how many times, countless numbers of times. I read 2nd Timothy last night twice, just because I like the feel of it. And I wanted to hear it again. The scripture that I want to call your attention, and you can keep your Bible open if you'd like to, but the verse that I want to call your attention is in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Verse 6, where it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Did you know that the vast majority of preaching to the saints is not to inform them or impart to them information, but it's to remind them of things they already know? It sure is. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So in other words, he wasn't telling them anything new, but he was just trying to remind them. And that's what Paul said here to Timothy. He said, Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. I want to remind you of something. Now, as I read, I told you that these two books were very dear to me in my early ministry. And as a young preacher, I'd read them and I recognized these books as being the words of an older, experienced man of God speaking to a young, inexperienced preacher like me. And boy, I tell you what, I needed and I loved the advice that Paul was meeting out to Timothy here. I mean, I still rejoiced in it. I mean, how he talked to him and he said, you know, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. I like the part where he talked about that in verse 9 of chapter 1 where he said that God had called us according to his purpose. Not according to our works. In other words, he didn't call us according to how good we were or how capable we were or any of that stuff. He called us according to his purpose. I got a purpose for you. Yeah, but everybody said I couldn't do it. Don't make any difference. I got a purpose for you. I needed that. I needed that verse 12 where he talked about that, how that he suffered. He said, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Suffering and being persuaded. I just needed that. I needed to know that you could suffer through stuff and still be persuaded that he was able to keep that which you committed unto him against that day. I needed that. I needed the part where he talked about studying. He said, study to show yourself approved of God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I needed that. I needed that discipline. Especially that part where it says it needeth not to be ashamed. Because if you really don't apply yourself, you ought to be ashamed. Especially if you don't apply yourself to the ministry if God's called you to it. I mean, if you just get up and preach without being prepared, if you just do everything in jerks and spasms and you don't really apply yourself to ministry, you ought to be ashamed, he said. So he said, study to show yourself approved. Show that God has put his hand on you and called you into the ministry. You won't be like that old boy, you know, that said he'd been called and he went out and told all the boys in the church he's called to preach and he's going on the evangelistic field. Man, he jumped in his Pinto or whatever it was he had and he hit the road. About a week later, he was back. He said, I thought you said God called you to evangelize. He said, I did, but after he heard me two or three times, he sent me home. But you ought to be ashamed if you don't apply yourself to it. And he said, there's a sure foundation. That always helped me out, you know, because a lot of times, you know, you don't know. You know, everybody thinks that everything is jumping's God. And as a young minister, you got to come to the realization that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so, in other words, it doesn't make any difference how apparently successful people are if they have just added Christianity to the and kept their sins. The Lord knows. Depart from iniquity. And that's an interesting word. In Scofield's Bible, he tells you that iniquity is that which is inherently wrong, though not expressly forbidden. So iniquity can be that, you know, you may not have a thus saith the Lord for it, but by its nature, inherent means nature, you know that it's wrong. Like there's no thus saith the Lord says thou shalt not smoke, but by its nature you know it's wrong. And because iniquity shall abound, and because, you know, in the worldly church, iniquity is abounding, the love of many is going to wax cold. Well, I needed that. I needed somebody to tell me that. I needed somebody to tell me that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and was profitable. So I really appreciated it. But years has changed things. I'm now such a one as Danny the Aged. And so when I read Timothy now, I read it from a different perspective. When I was young, I was really in sympathy with Timothy because I felt these things coming. I needed that. Boy, this was good. This was helping me. But now, as I grow older, I'm in sympathy with Paul. And I want to tell you, I'd like to be able to take some of the experience that I've got and tell you. So I want to help young and upcoming ministers as they take the lead of the Church of God. You see, whether I want to or not, whether I like the idea or not, you know, not too many years from now, I'm going to lay this thing down. And I'm going to turn it over to you. Yeah, it's going to happen. I mean, there's nothing I can do to change it. And so, you know, Paul was thinking that. I mean, when he wrote 2 Timothy, that was his swan song. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. But he was talking to a young man that he was in hopes that this young man would take it up. And he would hold it and prize it and treasure it and guard it like he did. Now, but just imagine. You can imagine with me, okay? Just use your imagination. But can you imagine, for example, if you, just say, for example, one of you young men built a model ship. Huh? Have you ever seen some of those model ships, how intricate they are? They got little bitty things that look, I don't guess it's thread. It looks just like ropes on a ship. And they tie to the sail, and they got little pieces of fabric that they made the sail. And every little piece of wood is all glued together. And some of that stuff, you've got to glue it together with a little stick, put glue on and stick that thing over in there. I mean, it's fragile. Or some of you ladies, think about if you were making China dolls. Have you ever seen China dolls where they paint, you know, they got a China face and China hands and the rest of it's cloth, and they paint the faces on those dolls, and the head of those things is beautiful, but it's as thin as an eggshell almost. Now, can you imagine that you were over here doing your ship, and you ladies, you were over here doing your China doll, and all of a sudden, here comes this kid. I mean, he's 2 years and 11 months old. 2 years and 11 months. I mean, he's still in the terrible twos, but he is max on a terrible two. And he comes walking into the room, and there's your ship, and there's your doll, and he's swinging his rubber chicken. And he's saying, "Ooh, dolly. Ooh, boat." What would you feel like? That kid's going to destroy my creation. I mean, I put all this time into this. I put all this effort into this. I put... And he's going to... Whoa. The rubber chicken. Now, wouldn't that be... Well, the ministry is more than a hobby to me. And I've endured temptations that caused others to fall. For this cause, I've suffered and been misunderstood, ostracized from some friends, and all that just simply because I believed in it. I believed it ought to be held up high. And whether I like it or not, I'm going to turn it over to you in a few more short years. Now, I want to talk to you. I'm talking to you real, real straight here, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying. The horrible events of recent days. Now, I'm talking about this earthquake that's going on. Much of the things that's happened right here. Now, I told my wife the other night, I said, these cars accidents, all this stuff, it's not coincidence. We are in the midst of a last days struggle. And everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So that which cannot be shaken will remain. So you're going to have to get a grip on this. I want you to understand this. These earthquakes and all this stuff could very well be the beginning of sorrows. And right here among the classes that are in OBI right now, somewhere among from the freshmen up to the seniors, we could be entertaining right now the last graduating class of OBI. We could. They could be under the sound of my hearing right now. Now, not that I mean that it would be the last in the sense that it may not go on. I'm talking about that it'd be the last in the sense that those that are ready, the rapture would take up. If there's backsliders left behind, which I'm confident there will be. And there may be a number of backsliders, either in this church or some of the splits and splinters that's come off of it, or some of the others when they find themselves left high and dry, that they may come and take over the facilities and take over the buildings and try to train ministers to have a tribulation force. I don't know. I want to say something here, and I'll make it real straight to you. I ain't trying to hurt LaHaye's feelings or none of the rest of them. But I want to tell you real straight. If you can't live for God now, I sincerely doubt you'll do much during Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah made the statement. He said, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, how are you going to contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you dwell, you become weary, what are you going to do at the swelling of Jordan? So this could be it. This could be the end. This could be the finale. It could be the finis. Are you ready? Are you ready for the challenge? Are you ready right now? Because things could be a lot worse. I mean, there can be a lot of worse things happen than this recent earthquake and all these deaths. There's things that are a lot worse that could happen before the rapture ever takes place. Are you ready for this last day's challenge to take the gospel to the terminal generation? I know you'll sit around and you'll get back, you know, and you'll just, you know, and there's some of you right now snapping your gum and thinking about what you're going to do after the service. But these are serious things I'm confronting you with. Because you see, one day it's really going to be like I'm talking about. So Paul, being led of God and knowing that he was on his way out, he looked for a young person that had the right qualifications and the right characteristics to carry the church on. That's what he was looking for. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm preaching for. That's what I'm taking Zantac and all the other things that goes along with the job I've got. That's why I lay awake night and pray and call on God. That's why I mete out discipline and try to show mercy. That's why I do all of it. I'm just looking for somebody. Several somebodies, hopefully, that'll have the characteristics and the qualifications that will take this on. Now, there may have been others, but there was one by the name of Timothy. And Paul made this statement when he wrote to the Philippians. And this is what he said concerning Timothy. He said, but I trust the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded that will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Now he says right there, real up front, that there are some characteristics about Timothy that I don't see everywhere. Notice what they were. He said he cared. He really cared. He was a natural. You know, talk about natural baseball players, natural football players, natural track men. Timothy was a natural minister. He just naturally cared. There was something in him that he cared about people. He cared about souls. He cared about whether they made it to heaven or not. He really did care. When he preached on hell, he didn't preach as if he was hoping everybody went there. He really cared. And because he cared, they knew he cared. He also said that he thought like a man of God. He says, I have no man that's like-minded. Paul was a great man of God. And Paul said, Timothy thinks like I do. He thinks like a man of God. You know, you may be young, but you don't have to be stupid. You know, you can start having mature thoughts and ministerial thoughts, and you can start having pastoral thoughts. You can start allowing God to speak to your heart. I mean, Daniel was only 14. David was just a young man when he was out there writing all them Psalms, when he sat out there and watched his father's sheep. You don't have to wait until you're old to try to get some thinking going on that sounds like it's mature or man of Godish. If there was such a word. If there ain't, I made one up. Well, glory to God. Now, he put
the ministry of Jesus ahead of himself. He will naturally care for your state. I don't have any man like-minded. And then he will put the ministry ahead of himself. All seek their own. And not the things that are of Jesus Christ. But not Timothy. Timothy put the things of Jesus ahead of his own things. Come on now, I want you to listen to me. I'm talking to you. Look around you. You see these people here? Did you see the people out there on the street before you came in? Did you happen to notice the church building? What about this pulpit here? Yeah, look around at it. Those are some of the things of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing this sermon? You see this book? You see that altar? You hear people pray here tonight? Did you hear the songs of Zion? Those are the things of Jesus Christ. He said Timothy cared more about them than he did about his own things. Than he did about self-seeking, pleasure-seeking self. Now don't go sleep on me. I'm talking to you. Now this is serious business. Timothy felt that way. And those are the things that are fit to carry on. Jesus things. Boy, you could preach a good sermon on that, Brother Robert. On Jesus things. All seek their own and not the things that are of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of folk, they don't care any more about having a baptism of the Holy Ghost than a pig would for an angel's plume. Huh? They don't care anything about having the gifts of the Spirit. They'd rather be able to make three or four three-pointers in a row up there at the Kessler than to be able to prophesy. Come on. Yeah. But he said Timothy wasn't like that. Timothy was not, he said everybody else is seeking their own, but Timothy, he was after the things that were of Jesus Christ. He cared about missions work. He cared about sacrifice. He cared about suffering for the gospel's sake. He cared about trying to reach people in the lost world. He would have been the kind of guy that would have tried to do something about Indonesia. He would have tried to find him a ticket for a boat. He's the kind of guy that would try to reach lost people wherever they could be found. But Timothy wasn't perfect. So that gives you hope. It gave me hope. I was glad to hear that Timothy wasn't perfect. Because if Timothy had been perfect, then I would have felt like there had been no chance for me to be able to receive from the Lord for my own ministry. But he wasn't perfect. Timothy had some problems. And Paul had to caution him about several things. Let me just call your attention to this, okay? Now this, and don't, and so I'm saying that to say this. If I got to caution you, don't lose your grip. Don't get upset. Paul cautioned Timothy. Don't say, "Oh, you know, it hurt my feelings, Brother Taylor. You don't think I'm saved." I don't have anything to do with it. If I see you doing something stupid, I'm going to tell you. Because we all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But don't take a personal offense or act like you think you know more than the old man does. I've been where you've been. I've been where you're going. I'm on my way back. So listen. Paul cautioned him. One thing he cautioned him about was he cautioned him about some people. He said, Ophigilius and Hermogenes. Hermogenes, he sounds like what they named milk after or something, doesn't he? He said, I want to warn you about them guys. He also said, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil. Whom be thou also ware? For he greatly withstood our words. He also talked about Hymenaeus. Said, you got to watch that guy. Now, what I wonder is, have you ever wondered, do you think that Timothy run over to Alexander and he run over to Hymenaeus and run over to, Phygellus and homogenized? And run over to him and said, you know what Paul said? He told me not to hang out with you guys. Yeah. I'm just saying that is because sometimes I warn young people. I say, listen, you know, if you find yourself some good spiritual friends, if you want to be spiritual, and don't hang out with the fun bunch and the nutty bunch and the people that's always doing something that's causing them to be in my office. I said, that's not going to be good. And then so what they do, they run over there to us and say, Brother Taylor told me not to hang out with you, as if they think it's going to bother me, but it don't bother me because I tell them they don't need to be hanging out with you either. And if you hang around together too long, you might both be hanging around somewhere else besides Neosho. I ain't trying to be smart. I'm just telling you. He warned them, there's just some folks you don't want to be hanging around with. Huh? I'm not saying you can't be friends with them, try to win them to God and all that stuff, you know. But man, don't let them be your closest bosom buddy, partner, and pal, because if they're always into something, they're going to drag you into it. Paul said you got to watch these people. He also reminded him that you know, who were good people and who that he ought to try to be like and what good people were like. He said about Onesiphorus, after he got through telling him, you know, don't mess around, this guy said, Onesiphorus, he said, Lord, grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me in my bonds and was not ashamed of my chain. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And the things that he did for me in Ephesus, you know yourself, Timothy. He's a good man. He's the kind of guy you want to hang with. Huh? And Luke's with me. Glory to God. I can count on Luke, man. I mean, Luke is with me always. And Mark, you remember Mark? I fired him, but I want to hire him back. Huh? Mark's a good guy. He's profitable for the ministry. He's made. Now, notice what I'm talking to you. He's talking about, here's a man that's kind, here's a man that's loyal, and here's a man that's changed. Them's the kind of guys you want to hang with. This is good preaching, but you just probably don't know it. He warned him to watch out for youthful lust that war against the soul. Youthful lust that war against the soul. He warned him to let no man despise his youth. Now you say, now wait a minute, Brother Taylor. How are you going to stop somebody from despising your youth? Actually, it's really simple. Live such a consistent, biblically right life that nobody will find fault with it. If you're consistently trying to do right, it don't make no difference how old you are. People will respect you. People say, well, it's just because I'm young. It's not youth that people get aggravated with. It's wrongdoing. I know young people that I got just as much confidence in as I got in older people. They may not have the experience to know how to do the hands-on things that a lot of them could. But I tell you what, as far as knowing whether or not they really have a desire to do right, there's young people that I've got just as much confidence in as old people. I know they want to do right. And that's the way you keep them from despising your youth. Now, the list could go on indefinitely, and I know you wouldn't like it, so I'll change here. I want you to look primarily at verse 6 of chapter 1. Now, Paul says here he wants to remind them or put them into remembrance, right? And he wants to remind Timothy of two vital things. Now, think about this. The first one is to stir up the gift of God. Now, you say, Brother Taylor, what was the gift? Now, you know, that's interesting because it's not perfectly clear, but there are some suggestions. Now, the reason I say that there's some suggestions is because it says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Seemed like an awful lot of in thees in it. So it's almost as if Paul is saying this unfeigned, this unpretended, this genuine, sincere faith. He said, you got to stir that up. Now you say, Brother Taylor, what about the laying on of the hands? Well, now, I mean, you know, he's probably talking about the ordination service or whatever it was when Timothy was ordained, wherever that happened at.
And that was the, that was, you know, when they did that, they laid hands on him and prayed. It was almost as an impartation that God would transfer the power through Paul and minister, you know, into Timothy. And it was just an indication that God was, but this is the Bible, isn't it? Huh? And all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction on righteousness. So if we were to try to just sit down and read this as if it's the Lord speaking to us, and when he laid his hand on us, stir up that gift of God that was in you and became important, more important than it had ever been when I laid my hand on you. But I had faith when I got saved. But that faith came into a powerful, powerful fruition when I got called to preach. Now, let's think about this. Timothy really believed the gospel. I mean, he believed it, and that belief affected his life. Now, faith that's not often stirred, though, is going to get stale. I mean, if you don't stir your faith up, you know what's going to happen? The devil is going to deceive you. It's amazing how that faith, you know, is part and parcel of what we're doing, but it's mixed into the aggregate of life. And if you don't keep that faith stirred up, it'll settle to the bottom and everything else will fill the voids. It's not good to allow that to happen. Isaiah chapter 64, let me read you this. He said, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, but our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, and stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. He said here, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. The danger is that we may slip spiritually, and what's worse is that we won't make any attempt to get stirred up again. That's one of the things that Isaiah always talks about. He always talks about the tragedy of the way things are, and then what is a greater tragedy is nobody trying to do anything about it. You know, like he says there in the first chapter, what he said, talking about that, he said, the head, from the head to the foot, man, he said, it ain't nothing but wounds and sores, putrefying sores. Now, if you can imagine that, that's gross. I mean, that's a nasty-looking condition for the body. But that isn't where he stopped. He said they have not been bound up. They've not been mollified with ointment. That was the tragedy of it. It wasn't so much that they were in that shape as that nothing was trying to be done about it. And so when he said here, you're in all this shape, your righteousness is as filthy rags. But what's the deal? Nobody's stirring themselves up to lay a hold of God. When you see that your condition is settling or becoming stale, that's the time to stir it up. Don't wait until you're backslid. Don't wait until you're out there someplace in some ungodly shape and you have to crawl back in on your knees. Go ahead and stir it up before you ever reach that point. Amen. Stirring yourself up. Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of heartache that can be avoided if a person would learn to stir themselves up. Now, are there biblical ways that you can stir yourself? Yes, the Bible does give us a few. One of them is by looking at the world around you in light of the judgment of God. Y'all not listening? In the book of Acts, chapter 17, it says in verse 16, now while Paul waited, you know, he went down to Athens, and Silas and Timothy were taking care of some business there at
Thessalonica. You remember Paul had... No, it was Berea, because he had trouble with Thessalonica and he went down and preached to Berea. When the Thessalonians found out he went down there, they came down there to try to kill him down there. So they sent Paul away, and Timothy and Silas apparently stayed there to try to fortify and secure the believers. And Paul went on to Athens. And so while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now that literally means that when it stirred him up when he saw this city was not a Christian city. There was not a church there. There was a synagogue, but there wasn't a church there. There wasn't a group of believers in a city the size of Athens. There wasn't any saved people. There wasn't 10 righteous. And that stirred him up. In the light of the judgment of God. If you would just look at the checker at the grocery store, the attendant at the gas station, at the family that you have, if you look at things in this world in light of the coming judgment, it ought to stir you up. If you'd look at Hollywood movies and worldly music, and come on now, and the artists that perform those things, in light of what the judgment's going to hold, it ought to stir us up. But because we're not stirred, we do it. And because we're not stirred, we're almost as bad as they are. And the things that Christian people do in secret is a shame. But it's going to be shouted from the housetop when the judgment comes. Come on now, you're looking at... Look at them stupid CDs you're listening to in light of coming judgment. Look at them television programs that you pamper yourself with. Look at that country music you listen to on the radio. Look at that other stuff that you've been doing. Look at it in light of the coming judgment. And then see whether it stirs you up. I know you may not appreciate this kind of preaching, but I'm going to tell you something right now. If you are fortunate enough to make it to heaven, you'll be glad that somebody told you about stirring yourself up about the things of this culture in light of the judgment.
Amen.
Another way is by realizing the shortness of time. In 2 Peter, it says in chapter 1, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle." Peter here is talking about his disease. "Even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So in other words, Peter's saying, I want to stir you up before the Lord comes. You know, it ought to stir us up to want to stir up the next generation. I mean, that's what he's saying. You know, I mean, he's stirred up himself. You can tell by the way the man's talking. He's stirred up trying to stir them up. He's trying to say, you know, this is it. I'm getting ready to check out, and you're going to have to carry this thing on, and you better get stirred up about it. Well, I get my patience gets thin with this easy believism, this, you know, water baptism with no regeneration, you know, church membership without ever being redeemed. I mean, you got all kinds of stuff going on, even in Assemblies of God churches nowadays, and it just makes my blood boil to think that why don't somebody try to stir somebody up? I mean, we're not gonna go, you know, lollygagging into heaven like we own the place. Only those that are ready are gonna make it through the gate. There shall by no means enter anything that defileth. That means if you're a liar, or if you're a cheat, if you're a thief, if you're a worldling, you're not going to enter in through the gate. Oh, but that's not nice preaching, Brother Taylor. If you want to have a big church like Olsteen and some of these other guys, you ain't going to be able to talk like that. Yeah, I know you're not going to be able to talk like that if that's what you're after. But to have a group of people that don't know what it takes to make it to heaven is not my goal in ministry. My goal in ministry is to stir people up that Jesus is coming. You got to be right with God or you ain't going to make it. The best way is to specifically pray that God would stir you up. Your faith in those last days. This is, it says, "Till I come, give attendance, Paul said to Timothy. He said, give attendance to reading. You reading your Bible? I mean, other than your class assignments? Give attendance to reading, to exhortation. That's what I'm doing right now. To doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There it is again. Meditate upon these things. Meditate. Think about them. Let them consume your thoughts rather than a lot of the other things we wind up thinking about. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It ought to stir us. And them that hear thee. Save thyself and them that hear thee. Now you can tell when a person gets stirred. I mean, you can. You can tell when a person is starting to get stirred about their faith. Now, the reason I'm saying here, you know, I know a lot of times we say, well, when he's talking about stirring up the Holy Ghost, you know, and the baptism and stuff. And I think that's part and parcel of it. But I really lean more toward him saying, you got to stir up that faith. Now, the reason I say that is because if you don't wait, if you really believe that God's going to judge sin, then you won't like sin. So when I hear about, you know, if I hear about you sinning, I know you ain't stirring up your faith. Because you don't really believe that if the rapture takes place and you get caught doing that, you're going to go to hell. You don't really believe that. You believe that you'll be able to slide. Huh? Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to make God some ogre. I'm not up here preaching that I believe that you're saved by works, because I know that you're not. But I'm trying to tell you that if you fool with sin, sin is exceedingly sinful, Paul said. And you know what? It is deceptive. He talked about here to Timothy. He said there's people that are deceiving and being deceived. That means that in the process of them trying to deceive others and make others think that they was all right, they fooled themselves. But you can tell when a person gets stirred, they become willing and excited about the work of God. If they're stirred, that's just a fact. Let me read you a scripture that verifies that. In Exodus, it said in chapter 35, in verse 21, it said, they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle and the congregation for all his service in the holy garments. In verse 26, it says, all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. It says in chapter 36 in verse 2, and Moses called them Baziel and Aholeb, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work and do it. Whenever you see people get stirred, they get enthused about the work of God and want to do it. Now, remember that I said that Timothy, when I first read it, I felt like Timothy, and then I felt like Paul. But tonight I want us to read this verse again like it's Jesus talking to you. Okay? It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, Jesus talking to you, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Did y'all ever sing it? I know the Lord had laid his hand on me. Y'all remember that? Is that, y'all don't remember that tune? Maybe I ain't singing it right. Do you know the Lord has laid his hand on you? Brother Joel, would you come help me? Now he's saying, I want to remind you to keep what I've done for you stirred up. Boy, now isn't that a challenge? Jesus is saying to you, brother, I want to remind you to keep what I've done for you stirred up. He's laid his hand on you, brother. Giving you a ministry and a calling, and you're trying to do something to better it. Study to show yourself approved so you can be a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed. And he's telling all of you, stir up what I've done for you.
and keep it stirred up. What I did when I laid my hands on you. You know, you remember when Elisha was called? I mean, here he is. And his family was wealthy. There was 12 yoke of oxen plowing in the field, and he with the 12. I mean, he was of a well-to-do bunch. And he's out there plowing with that yoke of oxen. And all of a sudden, you know, here comes Elijah. I mean, he's just come down off Horeb. He'd been drinking celestial water and eating angel cakes. Sitting around their fire, the fire of the Lord. And he comes down to Elisha. And he, let me borrow your coat there a minute, Jonathan. And he comes out of the woods. Elijah was always coming out of nowhere, wasn't he? I mean, 17th chapter of 1 Kings just said that first thing you ever hear about Elijah, you don't know where he's born, don't know anything. He was a Melchizedek of the prophets, man. He just all of a sudden, he was in Ahab's palace. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, it will not rain or dew until I say so. And he disappeared. Well, he just, you know, he comes down off, he'd been under the juniper tree. God got him prayed through, told him he still had more things for him to do. So he said, you know, you're going to anoint Hazael as king, and you're going to anoint Jehu as king, and you're going to anoint Elisha as prophet in your stead. And so he comes out of the woods, and Elisha's walking along plowing. And he just walks up to Elisha, don't say a word, and he just drapes his mantle around him and walks on. Elisha, he stops what he's doing. He runs down to the man of God. And you remember what Elijah said to him? What have I done to thee? What did that mean when I laid that on your shoulder? Elisha didn't respond in words. He responded in action. He knew what it meant. He knew what Elijah had done. He didn't need anybody to write him a book. Huh? Come on, he didn't have to have some kind of 15-page contract telling him what his work, you know, what his you know, job description was. He just went back down there. He knocked that oxen in the head. He built a fire out of the instruments, had a barbecue, and said, Mom, Dad, I'm going. And stir up the gift of God that's in you. When I laid my hand on you, he's saying. When I called you out of the masses. You guys don't seem to understand, especially you, those of you that are called to preach or called to ministry, whether you're male or female, you don't seem to understand. But out of the teeming billions of this world, he laid his hand on you. You any better than anybody else? I don't think so. That's why Paul said he didn't call us according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Sometimes I'm convinced that the only reason that God called me was because he wanted to verify again that I'll take the weak things and confound the mighty. And I'll take the simple things. And I'll just mesmerize the wise. Oh, God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Right now, I feel the Holy Ghost. Glory to God, Brother Phoenix. Stir it up. Learn how to stir it up. Don't look for a reason to quit. Look for a reason to go on. Stir it up. Brother Frazier, we don't have a whole lot longer. We got to wait. We'll see Hannah again before we know it. We just got to stir it up and get done what we got to get done now. I guarantee you, by the time we finally do get there, it's going to seem like such a short period that the only regret we'll have is that we didn't do more than we did. Won't you stand? Oh, I feel the Lord in here. I tell you what, I believe somebody could get some help if they'd just reach out to Him. Stir it up. Now, you can't keep on just messing around with your calling like that and serving God in jerks and spasms and just figuring, well, I'll just live any old way and God's going to use me. That's not true. F.B. Meyer, years ago, back when they had, those old fountain pens. And the key to a fountain pen was that it was a good pen if it didn't leak. I had when I was a kid in school, I can remember using them, and them things was bad to leak. Now that leak, man, was a nasty thing. It had you sucked the ink up in that deal, and they use them for calligraphy now, but back in them days, you used to use them right with. And he had a pen, and it began to leak. And he said, this is my pen. He said, I like this pen. I like the way it writes. I like what it's done. But he said, now it soils my hand to use it. I can't use it anymore. He said, you're just like that in the hands of God. You're an instrument to be used by Him. But if you're not careful, and you begin to delve into sin and you don't watch what it is you're supposed to be doing, you don't stir up that gift that's in you and keep your eyes on what God has called you to do instead of on all the other things that are around, if you don't learn to care for Jesus' things and not the things of this world. They said, Meyer he threw it aside. He said, I can't use it because it mired my hand. And God would like to use you. He's got things He would like to do with you. He called you according to His purpose. But you're going to have to stir yourself up. I want you to bow your heads with me right now. I feel like God is speaking to somebody's heart. Maybe several somebody. That way down in the bottom of your soul, you know that you've gotten stale. Your faith is stale, spiritually you're stale. And you need to stir yourself up tonight. The only way you'll ever reach the potential that God had in mind when He called you is if you stir yourself. You say, Brother Taylor, Paul was a great man. Yeah, he was a great man, but he told us the secret of his greatness. He said in the letter to the Philippians, he said, oh, that I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, he said, oh, that I might get a hold of what he had in mind for me when he got a hold of me. That's why he said that this one thing I do, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. I'm constantly after it. I'm constantly stirring myself, waking myself out of my lethargy. I don't sit around and think about non-essential things or frivolous things or stupid things. I get my mind on the kingdom and its work. And because of that, come on now, y'all. I'm talking to you about a man that, you don't have to frivol away your time. They said, oh, come on, Brother Taylor. Paul, he was, yeah, I know, but he didn't waste his time. They threw him in prison. And what did he say? He said, brethren, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant. Have the things which has happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Well, can you imagine that? Being in jail and it furthered the gospel? Well, sure, it furthered the gospel. Look at all the epistles he wrote that we're getting benefit out of to this day, but that's not all. I mean,
They had him chained to a guard, and every 4 hours they'd chain that guard. You know, the guard that kept him. It talks about in Acts. And it was every 4 hours they'd change the guard. And what did he do? He witnessed to them. Talked to them about their soul. So that finally he was able to say in the Philippian letter, he says, "And the saints that are of Caesar's household salute thee." That word there, household, means the pictorial guard. You don't have to waste your time. Stir it up! You're working out there on the job. You say, "Yeah, but this job's getting me down. I can't be spiritual." Stir it up! So I'd like for you, in the sincerity of your heart, if you're called and you know it, and you're tired of being wishy-washy, I want you first to find your place in the altar to stir it up. And don't just come to get me to quit preaching, but I mean, if you really feel in your soul, you need God to give you a good shaking tonight so that you can get back in focus, I want you to come. God's speaking to your heart. You can make determinations tonight to save you a lot of trouble in the future. Stir it up. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Called us with a holy call.